morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 today, as we kick off a new series for Christmas here, starting at the last week of November, heading into December. And as you're turning there to John, chapter 1, I'd like to remind you that you have an opportunity to get in the game. You have one more week here to throw a pumpkin pie at your neighbor. No, don't throw it at them. Give it to them. Or to rake your neighbor's yard. Now, again, you just had Thanksgiving yesterday or 2 days ago, and you've got a whole bunch of leftovers, right? So don't give your neighbors the leftovers, but, you know, make yourself a nice pie and then give it to them and do something nice with all that extra food you have laying around. And love on your neighbor. Show them the love of Christ. And now in December, we'll have some new opportunities, so stay tuned for that. But we're in John chapter 1 today as we embark on the series entitled Fulfilled. John chapter 1, looking at the first 14 verses, a very famous passage. Let's see what John the Apostle, one of the 12, has for us today with these first 14 verses. Verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his Word this morning. So, what was your family Christmas like when you were a kid? What was it like for you growing up? Some of you are still growing up. You're still trying to figure out what it is. Well, can we have a wee-whack moment, a wee-whack when I was a kid moment? When I was a kid, little wee-whack time right here. When I was a kid, we would go to my grandma's house for Christmas Eve. We called her affectionately Ma. We had Ma and Pa on one side, Grammy and Gramps on the other. But we were at Ma's house Christmas Eve. She lived in the same town we did down in Peoria there. And we'd have dinner around Ma's table. And, of course, Pa, I remember back in the day, we'd have a nice dinner. He'd always wear a tie and a coat back in those days and kind of get dressed up for a dinner with the family. We'd exchange some gifts. And, you know, Ma, bless her heart, you know, she'd get us kids, you know, presents. I had two brothers and a sister. And, you know, we're little kids, and it'd be a nice box about this big, and we're like, this is great, a present on Christmas Eve, and we get to open it. You know, we can't open anything else, but we can open this one present. And, you know, you'd get all excited, and you know, as a little kid, you'd open it up, and it'd be like a beach towel or a sweater, which is like those, I mean, you can't play with that stuff. I mean, this is no fun at all. And I'm like, bummer, what a drag. Thanks, Ma, nice try. So then we'd get home eventually from Ma's house, and my mom or dad would read the birth of Jesus from the Bible, and we'd put the cookies and milk out for Santa, and my brothers, of course, would start teasing me about hearing reindeer on the roof. Of course, I was the youngest, and I would believe them. And I remember looking outside my window into the dark night sky, trying to see if I could spot Santa's sleigh out there in the stars somewhere. And as a child, the possibilities were endless. The possibilities in your mind were unbelievable about Christmas. Anything could happen. All your dreams could come true. But off to bed we would go, and even though we looked for Santa, we all knew that Dad was really Santa. Sorry for any spoilers out there. But we would all try to sleep knowing that something wonderful was going to happen the next day, and my parents would stay up late and put all of our gifts out ready for us to play with. And of course, the next morning, we all wake up at 4:30 in the morning, and We weren't allowed to go downstairs into the living room, so we all had to sit on the stairs and, you know, wait for the Polaroid camera to come out and get the picture of all those kids sitting there back in the 60s and 70s there. So, and after the annual picture on the landing there, we'd all be released to the living room, and it was great. My parents had a brilliant idea. Nothing would be wrapped. Everything would be all set up, ready to play with. You know, no waiting where we have to take turns opening a present. That was a total drag. We just, boom, you're in there and you're playing. You know, one year, in a race car set and the cars are all ready to go, and you just went down and you played. Or one year back in the 60s, I got, you know, this really cool space set with some battery-operated space toys, you know, moon crawlers and stuff, and little rubber men that you could bend into action pose, little spacemen. It was fantastic as a little kid. It was incredible. Or a train set. Everything's all set up, ready to go. But as a child, you believed anything was possible. From the glow of the three plastic bells over our fireplace that were lit there every year, or the smell of the Christmas ham my grandparents had specially shipped to us for our Christmas dinner, sights, sounds, even smells come to mind. As a child, it was easy to get lost in all the excitement and lose track of the one reality that was making Christmas possible, right? The one truth that we were supposed to be celebrating more than anything else, that Jesus had been born. It was supposed to be all about Him. And as we'll see today, He is the promised one from of old, who pre-exists all of creation and yet was born to this world just like us. It is He that we need to receive with the faith of a child. As Pastor Paul and I prepared this series for this month, the main question we had to help us focus on the birth of Jesus was, what are the Old Testament prophecies that describe the coming of the Messiah? And how does the New Testament fulfill everything that God had promised in the Old Testament through His Son Jesus? We start out with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. First of all, here you need to understand how culturally relevant that statement, that little statement that is so culturally relevant for the times when this was written by John the Apostle, one of the 12. He uses the words in the beginning. I mean, right away, all the Jews are all paying attention now. In the beginning. Well, that's the beginning of our book, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So now all the Jews are listening. But he pivots. In the beginning, what? Was the Word. And he uses the word in Greek, logos, which is really the meaning and wisdom and information and intellect behind all things. So now that was the same word used philosophically by the Greeks. So now all the Greeks are listening. You know, what's he saying? In the beginning was the Word. So all the Greeks are listening. All the Jews are listening to what's going to be said now about who Jesus is. And we find in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, right? So in the beginning was what? Was the Word. Was Jesus. Was the Christos, the Christ, the promised one. And that's what we're talking about today in terms of the pre-existence of Christ and the lineage of Christ. Today I have four truths that I want to share with you from John's Gospel, where we'll see the power of God in bringing about what He had promised. And we'll see the raw power of His Word. But four truths for you from this passage this morning to help us hold on to the real meaning of Christmas. But before we start, will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that You would be our guide and direct us into Your truth. As we experience Your Word, many of us have seen this passage many times, and it's very easy for us to go right through it, Lord, but we need fresh eyes this morning to see what You have for us. So, Lord, be our guide, be our teacher, as we depend on You at the hearing of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for this time. Thank You for this opportunity to hear from You. Not from this speaker, but from You, Lord. We pray this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outline, you'll notice, wow, it's two pages of awesomeness. It's like a lot of stuff. And it's going to go pretty fast, so, you know, hang on to your hat. Here we go. First truth from our text this morning, Christ pre-exists creation. Christ pre-exists creation. That's the implications of these first few verses here in John 1. First of all, He was in the beginning. It says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. He, that is Jesus, the Christ, the Logos, the Word, was in the beginning. This fulfills the prophecy in Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, we'll talk about Bethlehem in weeks to come. But right now, listen to the rest of the passage. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now, when you hear that, we have to remember that in the Hebrew context, they really wrestle with the idea of communicating eternality or infinity. That's more of a Greek idea. And so this is kind of a hard thing to express. By way of the Hebrew, you've got meh, chedem, memeh, olam. Whenever you see olam, this idea of everlastingness from days in eternity, from ancient times, from days everlasting, eternity past, if you will. So from this context, who's coming forth, this word, this promised one, is from of old, from ancient days. We see that he was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Secondly, here we see that he was with God, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This wisdom, this logos, was at the beginning. Now listen, in Proverbs 8, we see implications of this idea of the meaning behind all things, this wisdom that's spoken of here by John in John's gospel. But in Proverbs 8, the wise man Solomon starts out in verse 12 of Proverbs 8. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Further down in the passage, this is what we learn about wisdom. Listen, Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. Possessed who? Possessed wisdom. Possessed me, the personification, if you will, of wisdom. The first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him. I was with him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. He was with God. This logos, this meaning, this wisdom from the very beginning. Thirdly here, we see, in fact, he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We notice this plurality of who God is in the Godhead, starting all the way back in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, it said, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God in Hebrew is Elohim. It's in the plural. And yet it's used with a singular noun, a singular verb. So we have a plural noun used with a singular verb. How is that possible? It's either really bad grammar or really awesome theology. And we say, no, this is wonderful theology. One God, three in person, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God, the Father, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So there's a Spirit of God. And then God said, let there be light. So when God speaks, who speaks? In the beginning was the Word of God. When God speaks, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Lord, the Savior, the one who became flesh and dwelt with us, the Christos, the Christ, is speaking. So we have the Trinity here in Genesis 1, 1 through 3. Of course, Jesus, later on, really pushes the envelope with this idea that he, in fact, is God. Really quoting way back into Exodus 3, 13 and 14, where God was telling Moses who he was to say was sending him. And Jesus said to them in John 8:58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus says of himself. That's incredible. He is God. He is the I am. Fourthly here, he's also the creator. Look at verse 2 of our passage in John 1. He, that is the Logos, the Word of God, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, which really reflects that Proverbs 8 passage, doesn't it? All things were made through him. Throughout the New Testament, we see other motifs along these lines where Jesus, in fact, is the creator. Look at Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So how many things were created apart from him? Well, none. So why? Because everything was created by him, through him, for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So here is the Christos, the Christ, the Messiah, the Word of God in the flesh, who holds all things together even right now. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. There it is again. This Jesus, this Son of God, who preexists creation. He's the creator. He is God. He was with God. He was in the beginning. Secondly, this morning, Christ indeed is the promised one. Now we see in our passage in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we see that Jesus is the light of the world and the one who gives life to all men. And in verses 6 through 9, we have a parenthetical statement on John the Baptist, not to be confused with John the Apostle. But John the Baptist is discussed here at great length. And by the way, the prophecy associated with the front runner of Jesus through John the Baptist, we could have spent a whole Sunday on that. But in verses 10 and 11, we turn back to the main subject of the Messiah. Listen to what it says in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Kind of a reflective back of what we just said way back in 2 and 3. So he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Listen, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Well, who are his own? Who are his own people? Only to find that Jesus is a descendant of a who's who of incredible biblical people. For example, Jesus is a descendant of Adam. In Genesis 3:15, Adam was promised by way of God's proclamation to the evil one, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There was a child, a seed would be coming from the woman who would destroy evil once and for all. And that seed would come from the woman, really ultimately a descendant of Adam through this. In Luke 3:23 and all the way to 38, we see the lineage of Christ. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. At the end of this lineage in Luke 3, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. There it is. We see that Jesus is, in fact, a descendant of Adam. That's one of the people. He came to his own. Secondly, Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To Abraham, we hear from Genesis 12:2. We just studied it last week. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Well, how is Abraham going to be a great nation unless he has children, a seed, a child? Well, Genesis 12, he doesn't have any kids. We're going to find that it goes to Isaac. To Isaac, God says in Genesis 17:19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring, his seed after him. Jacob follows in Genesis 26:4, I will multiply your offspring, your seed, as the stars of heaven. I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring, in your seed, is really the Hebrew here, zerah, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We just studied this last week. But this all comes together by way of the prophecy fulfilled in Matthew 1, 1 and 2, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Which brings us thirdly to Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, fulfilling even more prophecy by way of Jesus' lineage. Psalm 78, verse 67 says, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he loves. In Genesis 49, 10, by way of the blessings of we see the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And we see this all the way to Luke's genealogy of Christ in Luke 3:33. The son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor. And this comes all the way full circle in Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. This Jesus, who's a descendant of Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, is also heir to the throne of David. Fourthly here, Jesus is the heir to the throne of David. In Isaiah 9:6, and by the way, we'll look at Isaiah 9 further in a few weeks here, but for to us a child is born. This reads like a Christmas card written 800 years before Jesus ever shows up. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. We see this fulfilled in the New Testament in Luke 1:32. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. There it is. Jesus is the heir to the throne of David. And lastly here with this idea, Jesus was born just like us. By way of the Genesis account, we're told that a woman would be with child, a seed, a child from the woman would come. Well, obviously, if a woman's going to deliver a baby, that's how I came into the world, right? And we find out later in Galatians 4:4 by way of what Paul writes, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, what? Born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was born just like us. He is like us in every way, yet without sin, we are told. Christ pre-exists creation. Christ is the promised one. He came to his own people, but his own people did what? They did not receive him. They rejected him. Now, this is huge. Don't miss this. Because we're in a place where we absolutely need to receive him, which brings up our third truth here this morning. Christ is received by faith. Notice what it says in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Watch this. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It had nothing to do with what anybody did, but what God did, is what verse 13 is saying. Christ is received by faith. Have you received Christ, or have you rejected him like the other Israelites? He came to his own, but they did not receive him. Well, he's coming to you today, and have you received him? Well, receiving Christ entails believing in his name. That's what it said. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, are you receiving Christ by believing in his name? You know, it's one thing to believe about Jesus. It's another thing to believe in Jesus and to believe in the name of Jesus in terms of who he is, as the promised Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh, who came for you to die in your place once and for all, that you might be redeemed, that the separation of our sin would be broken down, that we might finally be united to God through Christ, through faith. Receiving him entails believing in his name. Secondly here, receiving him includes a change in status. Did you see that at the end of verse 12? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, prior to putting your faith and trust in Christ, you were God's enemy. You were in rebellion, hostile to the things of God. But now in Christ, through faith in Christ, your status has changed to such a degree that you're not far off. You're not way over there apart from God. You are now a part of his family. You are now a child of the King. You've been given the right. That's what it said. You've now, through Christ, in believing in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Oh, praise God for that, because praise God for his adoption of us, because the alternative is to remain separated, and the only way to overcome this is through faith in who he is. To receive him, it includes a change in status. It entails believing in his name, and thirdly here, receiving him involves being born of God. Did you see this? Verse 13, who were born, look how we're not born of God. Who were born not of blood. This isn't, you know, I was born into this thing, nor the will of the flesh. This isn't something I decided, nor the will of man or someone else decided for me. It's because of God. Who were born, how? Of God. That's what it says. If you remove all the negatives there. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born of God. Have you been born of God? What would it take for you to be born of God this morning? What would that look like? Now, all of our children are downstairs, but I'd love to bring a child up here and illustrate this next idea. Jesus is teaching in Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, they're always looking for, hey, where's my spot, right? We don't do that, do we? No. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. So Jesus said, hey, child, little kid, come up here, sit here. Psh, boom. Imagine a child right here. I could grab one of our high school students, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. So we bring a child right here. Just imagine a child right here. Listen to what Jesus says. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, and he says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, like this child, if you will, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you hearing that? You won't. You don't get in. Unless you turn, you'll never, and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You guys want to see who's great? Become like this kid. Notice the two phrases here, unless you turn. What do you mean turn? Well, apart from God, you've been going your own direction, away from him, in rebellion. So we need to turn. We need to repent. That's what repentance means. I need to turn around from the direction I'm going in my rebellion. I need to turn to faith in Christ. And that faith in receiving Christ has to look just like a child's faith, just like, you know, when I was a kid on Christmas, right? Because anything was possible. Having that kind of a faith about who he is and what he's done. We need to have faith like a child. Unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom. But whoever humbles himself, have you humbled yourself to the point of salvation? Become like a child. Lastly, don't miss this. This is huge. In our passage, we find not only does Christ pre-exist creation, or that Christ is the promised one, or that Christ is received by faith. Are you ready? The whole point of all this is that Christ is God with us. That's the whole promise. Because the alternative is to not be with him. Notice what it says. And the Word became flesh. The Logos, the meaning behind all things, the wisdom of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you, as John's writing this, you're kind of wondering, John, when did you see the glory of Christ? When did you see that? Remember, he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus started glowing. Remember that crazy day? Peter's like, man, let's make some huts here, some booths, and we'll hang out here. And no, God says, hey, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. I saw his glory, John is saying. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was with us. And throughout the Bible, we see the same theme, this idea, the whole purpose. See, with our sin, we're separated from him. We're apart from him. But now in Christ, I can finally be with him. We can be together. Promised throughout all of history. Genesis 26:3 to Isaac, God says, sojourn in this land. I want you to stay here, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. There it is. I will be with you, God says. For to you and to your offspring, to your seed, there it is again, the seed line, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. To Jacob, God says, and the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. To Moses, God says, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. To Joshua, God says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. This is the whole point of the gospel, so that we can finally be with him. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. This won't be on the screen, but listen closely. This is an excerpt of Peter's first sermon in the marketplace in Acts chapter 3. Listen how Peter explains everything that I've just said to you. But what God foretold by the mouths of all the prophets, right? That's what we've just been studying, all the prophets. That his Christ, that his Messiah, his promised one, his anointed one, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. That's what we're talking about, the fulfillment. He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore. There it is. Turn, right? Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. You see, God cannot receive us in our sin, our rebellion. We must have that blotted out, eradicated through faith in Christ, through the righteousness of Christ applied to our hearts and our lives through faith. That times of refreshing may come. You mean as I repent, as I turn away from my own direction, and I turn and I come to Christ, that my sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come? From what? From the presence of the Lord. That's the gospel message. That we can finally be in his presence, where he says, I'll be with you. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? If you have, he is with you right now, no matter what you're going through. Do you believe that? Do you believe that through faith that Jesus is with you? Do you have the faith of a child to believe that this morning? You have the faith of a child to believe that Jesus is with you right now in the midst of your struggle, no matter what's going on. Christ is God with us. It's the same childlike faith that I had about a good world and awesome parents and brothers and a sister and friends who loved me, even though I knew I wasn't worthy of such love. Have you lost your childlike faith? The childlike faith you once had in God and his good creation. Yes, we live in a fallen world that is desperately longing to be redeemed. But But in the meantime, we can't let the rebellion of others take from us the joy that is guaranteed, the hope that is guaranteed to us through our own personal faith and belief in Jesus, our Savior. He is the promised one from of old, who preexists all of creation and yet was born into this world just like us. It is He that we need to receive with the faith of a child so that we might find comfort in His presence. Maybe for you this morning, you're still an enemy. Maybe you're still far off. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. You've not known who He is, that He preexists creation, that He was promised from long ago, and that He's received by faith. And maybe you need to receive Him this morning. Maybe you need to renew your personal commitment to Christ. Or maybe you need to know His presence even right now in the midst of your personal crisis. Maybe you're in the midst of a bad job situation or a scary health diagnosis or a marriage that's in turmoil. Find refreshment in His presence. Receive Him, rest in Him, believe on His name this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize that You alone can make all the difference. You are the only one who can save us. You're the only one who can redeem us. We can't redeem ourselves. We've tried. It doesn't work. But Lord, some of us have lost sight of You. We're not sure where You are anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. Maybe through world conflict or personal experience, Lord, we've come to a place of setting You aside. And Lord, we ask that You would restore our faith, that we'd receive You afresh and anew. Lord, help us to find the magic and the beauty of Christmas again. The beautiful truth that God became man and dwelt among us and died in our place to redeem us from all of our sin and rebellion so that we might find a future and a hope. Oh God, help us. If this morning you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never given your life to Christ and you want to receive Him by faith this morning, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? You need to receive Christ this morning. Nobody looking around. If you need Christ this morning, you need to receive Him for the first time, slip up your hand. Who needs to receive Christ today? If that's where you are in your heart, you want the faith of a child, I'd be so happy to pray for you today. Is it you? Lord, for those who know You and need to be encouraged, Lord, help us to find the wonder again. Lord, it's so easy for us to go back to the same old, yeah, another Christmas, whoopee. But God, help us to have that sense of wonder, that sense of awe that we once had when we were children. That You might restore to us a childlike faith, that we might find our encouragement, that we might find our joy again. Maybe someone stole the joy. But Lord, help us to not let anyone take the joy that You have for us or the hope that we're longing for, no matter what's going on. So Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for moving in our hearts, in our lives this morning. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen.
We're going to do something a little bit different to end our worship gathering here this morning. We want to have time for you to reflect and think.